this morning from Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. In this chapter, Solomon speaks much about the tongue and what comes from the tongue. Proverbs 15. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. A fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. In the house of the righteous is much treasure, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. The lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doth not so. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. Correction is grievous unto him that forsaketh the way, and he that hateth reproof shall die. Hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more than the hearts of the children of men? A scorner loveth not one that reproveth him, neither will he go unto the wise. A merry heart maketh cheerful countenance, but by the sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken. The heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. A wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeaseth strife. The way of the slothful man is a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. A wise son maketh glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Folly is a joy to him that is destitute of wisdom, but a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Without counsel, purposes are disappointed, but in the multitude of counselors they are established. A man hath joy by the answer of his mouth, and a word spoken in due season, how good it is. The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow. The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words. He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer, but the mouth of the wicked poureth out evil things. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat. The ear that heareth the reproof of life abideth among wise. He that refuseth instruction despiseth his own soul, but he that heareth reproof getteth understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Two verses in this chapter are our text this morning, verse 8 and verse 29. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. And verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he heareth the prayer of the righteous. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word this morning. This past Wednesday, we were going to remember and come to worship on our traditional prayer day service, the day of prayer. For that is one of the worship days that our church order lists in addition to our Sundays. Church order article 67, the day of prayer. There is that one day of prayer, not because the Bible calls for that day of prayer then, so not for biblical reasons, but for practical reasons. We need the Lord's blessing upon the work of our hands. And so at the beginning of the year, as the farmer prepares to go out into the fields, we pray for that labor, for that's the way that God provides our daily bread. So we're called then to observe the day of prayer. And that is to be understood then, to observe means to gather in public worship. Professor Hanko in his notes on the church order writes, and I quote, "But all formalism, superstition, legalism, and outward formality must be avoided in the celebration of these days." Well, this morning our text is especially in the light of that warning, the attitude of the heart. Yes, in the catechism we'll look at prayer again as we look at the life of thanksgiving, and there we see that it is the chief part of thankfulness. But now we're going to look at the attitude of prayer and the incentive for prayer. Prayer is acceptable to God. It is pleasing to God when it comes from a heart and a life that stands in a right relationship with God. Therefore, the name, the acceptable prayer of the righteous. That is his delight. In Hebrew poetry and the wisdom language, you have parallelism. That is, there are two lines that are compared. But in the Proverbs, then the second line quite often, rather than stating the truth just a little bit more positively, quite often there is a sharp contrast. There is a contrast. What is the contrast in our passage? What makes the one an abomination to the Lord, while the other is his delight? And the answer is the health and the life of the person who is bringing these acts of worship to God. The heart and the life of the person who brings these acts of worship to God. So with that theme, the acceptable prayer of the righteous, notice first of all then the relationship of sacrifice and prayer. Prayer text says that, doesn't it? The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. The prayer of the righteous is his delight. So the relation of sacrifice and prayer. Second of all, then, the contrast of the hearts. And then thirdly, the glorious incentive in our text for prayer. Our text mentions sacrifice and prayers. The sacrifices of the wicked, the prayers of the righteous. I want you to notice right away then that the contrast is not between sacrifices and prayers. There are some commentators that try to make a contrast there. They say, well, sacrifices are the external events, the external acts, whereas prayers are the internal thoughts. Well, yes, prayer ought to be internal. That is, prayers ought to be by lips and by tongues, expressing what is in one's heart. Yet how often prayer can be merely external, can't it? How often prayer can be rather mechanical, that is, uttered without the heart in it. Jesus, boys and girls, in the Sermon on the Mount makes that warning, doesn't he? He says, don't be like the hypocrites are. Oh, they love to pray, standing in the synagogue, in the corners of the streets. But what's the attitude? What's in their heart? That they may be seen of men. Or again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, don't use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their much speaking. So there's a warning. Prayers can be just as merely external as sacrifices could have been, done out of custom or habit or merely because it's required. The purpose of Solomon here is to set up a parallel situation. That is to look at the close connection, sacrifices and prayers. Sacrifice is another word for, is synonymous with prayer. And prayers can be used in the narrow sense where there is a cry, there's a sharp, utter need expressed to the Lord, very direct. The Lord, how often doesn't David cry out, Lord, help me, deliver me? Prayer can be used in that narrower sense of a sharp, short cry for help. But prayer can also be used in the broader sense, that is, of a whole act of worship, which includes all the attributes of the soul. A trust, a confidence that God is a rewarder of them that seek Him. We read that in Hebrews 11, verse 6. He that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Prayer and sacrifice belong together, don't they? Prayer and sacrifice belong together. That is how we come to the Lord. That is how we worship. Think of the Old Testament types. After Adam and Eve sinned, they were hiding from God. How could they once again in their life find fellowship with God and come to God? And the answer was, God covered their nakedness with the skins of animals through shed blood. Or think of Abel's sacrifice that was accepted by God while Cain's was not. It was because Abel brought the sacrifice of the flock of his field with shed blood. How is it that Abraham received back his son to life? And the answer is because God provided a ram caught in the thickets, and by the shed blood of that ram as a substitute, Abraham receives back his son Isaac. and all the prayers of the priest for God's people. Those prayers came after the sacrifices were offered on the burnt offerings and the sin offerings on the altar. Shed blood. And all those Old Testament types, sacrifice and prayer, point forward, don't they? They point forward to Jesus Christ, even as we look back to what he has done. How is it that we come to God? How is it that we worship? How is it that we pray? And the answer is we pray in the name of Jesus, and God hears us for the sake of Jesus, our Savior, for the sake of his perfect sacrifice upon the cross for our sins. And as you heard last Sunday evening, we have Christ Jesus as our high priest, as an anchor of our soul now in heaven. We come to God in the name of Jesus Christ, our mediator. And we come to God through our mediator, Jesus Christ, through the Spirit of Christ, through the enabling grace of that indwelling Spirit. And so prayer is the atmosphere that the church was born in, and it is the native breath and native air that we breathe. Sacrifice and prayer belong together. So now we come to the contrast. We said the contrast is not between sacrifice and prayer. They're synonymous. But the contrast is in the attitude. So the contrast is not in the act, it is in the attitude. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Well, who are these wicked? Don't think for a moment that the wicked here are the heathen out there that bow down to their man-made gods. For you notice our text is saying that the sacrifices of the wicked, that is, the sacrifices that they are making to God, are an abomination to the Lord. The wicked, spoken of in our text, are those within the sphere of the church. They are, in the Old Testament, apostate Israel. They call themselves followers or sons of God, children of God. They believe themselves to be children of God, but they don't have a heart for God. For true prayer requires a regenerated heart, doesn't it? True prayer requires a regenerated heart, a heart from God, a heart for God. And these individuals are called wicked because they are hypocrites. Because they say with their mouth that they are for God, but their heart is far away from God. Oh, they pray to God, they worship God, but out of habit. They worship, they pray because it's expected of them. They pray by going through all the motions, using all the cliches and the phrases, but their heart is not in it. They're not sincere. They're not earnest. They're not truly seeking God's face. They are those in the sphere of the church who want to walk in the way of wickedness, and then they think somehow by doing a sacrifice outwardly that they will please God. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 11, verse 20, they that are of a froward heart are an abomination to the Lord. Or again, Proverbs 12, verse 27, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. God sees the heart. It's not merely the lips. It's not merely what we say. And verse 9 in chapter 15, Proverbs 15, is an explanation of verse 8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord because the way of the wicked is an abomination. Verse 26, the thoughts of the wicked are abomination. And because their thoughts and because their inner attitude is an abomination, therefore their outward sacrifices are also an abomination to God. That word abomination, it means that which is detestable, that which is disgusting, that which stinks. When Mrs. Spreetsma and I went out on our first summer assignment, because we were a married couple, they had to put us up in a house. And so they put us up in a house that a farmer had to buy because that house was built right across the street from a big lagoon. And from the outside, that lagoon maybe looked rather nice. It was painted blue, beautiful blue. But it was filled with pig manure, and it stunk. It was abominable. You couldn't open up your windows to let breeze go through. You couldn't be outside there. It was an abomination. That's the word. That's the thought. The sacrifices that the wicked bring, whose heart is far away from God, is detestable to the Lord. It stinks in his nostrils. For acts of worship, whether it be sacrifice or prayer, must be joined with a life of sincere obedience to God's word. One has to be upright. In Isaiah chapter 1, God, through the prophet Isaiah, speaks to apostate Judah. And he says in Isaiah 1, verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, saith the Lord? I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks, of lambs, or of he-goats." And regarding the prayers of apostate Judah in Isaiah 1, verse 15, we read, "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from your, yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." So God's word is saying here, the sacrifices, the acts of worship of the wicked, those in the sphere of the church, but who have a heart that is far away from God, are an abomination, detestable to God. And verse 29, we read, "He is far from the wicked." What does that mean? He's far from the wicked. The Lord, his name Jehovah, is used in our passage here. Jehovah. It's the covenant name. It's the God who loves to dwell with his people in covenant fellowship. He is not with the wicked. He is far from the wicked in his grace and his mercy. But he is near them. He is near them in his terrible wrath. The Lord hates, the Lord detests the sacrifices, the prayers, the worship of the wicked. And now over against the sacrifices of the wicked, we read, "The prayers of the righteous are his delight." Who are these righteous? Well, verse 29 says, those who are, or verse 8 says, they are the upright. Verse 29 says, they are the righteous. And it's not so much now speaking about our outward deeds, is it, that makes us good? What makes us righteous, what makes us good, is God's grace in our hearts, that we have been justified by God. We've been justified by God through faith. And by faith, we've been united to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is the great antitype of all those Old Testament sacrifices. The prayers of the righteous, those who are united to Christ Jesus, those who are justified through the blood of Jesus Christ, God sees us and our lives in Christ Jesus. Do you see how sacrifice and prayer is one, synonymous? Jesus says in Psalm 40, it is a psalm really about Jesus Christ. David, as a type of Christ, is speaking there, and there we read, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is in my heart. Jesus is the one who is bringing the prayers before God's throne. It's in Jesus Christ that we are heard, and his perfect sacrifice, his perfect obedience. That's what the prophet Samuel was told by God to bring to wicked Saul when he made his sacrifices. Obedience rather than sacrifice. Yes, the obedience of Jesus Christ as he went to the cross. He went to the cross willingly because he loved his Father and because he loved his people. He went to the cross in our place to take away our sins. Therefore, we are righteous. We are justified, made clean by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that means that the righteous are those then who love the Lord. The righteous are those who seek his face. The righteous are those whom God himself declares righteous. And because they're declared righteous, they want to do his will. They pray according to his will. Those who are justified are also sanctified, because sanctification is the fruit of justification. They are righteous, made righteous in Jesus Christ through his blood and by his Spirit. They are delivered from the power of sin so that they are able to do good. Oh, beloved, when we talk about the doctrine of total depravity, it is absolutely true. We need to realize that by nature we're unable to do any good. But in Jesus Christ, that's changed. Oh, in ourselves we can't do any good, but in Jesus Christ we are able to be pleasing to the Lord. As the Lord said of his servant Job, have you seen my righteous servant Job? He says to the multitude in heaven. Those who are justified are those who desire to run in the way of God's commandments, to obey him, and their lives are well-pleasing to the Lord. Those are works that proceed from their faith. And even though those works are filled with great imperfections, they are good works, and the Lord delights in those works. What is the relationship of the righteous to the Lord? Heart and life. They live for the Lord. We read in Psalm 51, verse 17 and 18, the sacrifice of a broken spirit and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The righteous, those who by God's grace are given new hearts, are justified, and with their new hearts they desire to run in the way of His commandments. We read here the prayers of the righteous. Those are not just words that come off their lips and their tongues, but this is their desire. This is their intense craving. This is their longing for purity and blessings and living communion with God Himself. Isn't that why we love the Psalms? Why we pray the Psalms so often? Psalm 42, verse 2. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I appear before God? Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. Psalm 84, verse 2. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. And now our text says, the Lord delights in the prayers of the righteous. The Lord Jehovah is very near to them in covenant fellowship and love and mercy and faithfulness. The Lord graciously hears them, verse 29. They have access with the Lord because we have our high priest in heaven, and it is in His name and for His sake that God hears and answers us. Oh, we read in Psalm 145, verse 18, Jehovah is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. So we need to ask in this worship service. We need to ask as we come in prayer to the Lord, why did we come here? Why do we pray? Have we come out of our sinful flesh? Have we come merely because it's expected of us? Because it's demanded of us? Are we in our sinful flesh just going through the motions? Then it's an abomination. Or have we come by the grace of God? Because in our hearts we love the Lord. Because we're seeking Him. Because we need His help. Because we are hungering and thirsting for Him and His words. Have we come? Do we pray? Because He is our God and we desperately need Him. In humility, we acknowledge our sins and our weakness, and we're full of expectancy. Expectancy for His help, for His grace, for His favor. Beloved, that is the contrast between the two worshipers in verse 8 and in verse 29. The attitude of the heart, on which are all the issues of life. By grace, knowing ourselves as sinner, and looking away from ourselves, depending in humility and trust on the God of our salvation, in Jesus Christ. But in our text, there is not only that contrast then in the attitude of the heart and God's response, but beloved, these verses are written by Solomon as verses of wisdom to give you and me incentives for prayer. And what a glorious incentive is given to us to pray. What is this incentive? The incentive is first and foremost the very nature of God. For in the text it says, the Lord, capital letters, that means Jehovah, the covenant God, the God who is self-existent. He doesn't need us. He doesn't exist for us, as I have said earlier, but we exist for Him. He is the everlasting God. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the God of grace and mercy and faithfulness and power. Power to do infinitely more than we could ever imagine or ask. And this God is our God. He's the triune God. The one who you and I are able to call our Father. Through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. What an incentive to pray the very nature of God who has revealed Himself to us in His Word by His Spirit. He is our God. Ready to help. A very present help in trouble. First incentive, the very nature of God. Pray, beloved, from your heart, our God. Pray, second of all, the incentive is our prayers will be accepted. He will hear our prayers. He will delight in our prayers because we come in the name of Jesus Christ. And for the sake of Jesus, He will grant us what we stand in need of. Pray, because sacrifice and prayer are united, are one act of worship. We in the New Testament dispensation look back at what Jesus has done on the cross, that perfect sacrifice. He blots out all of our sins, and with our sins blotted out, the Lord will hear us for the sake of Jesus. And for the sake of Jesus, we will the will of God. We want to do what He commands us. Incentive for prayer. The very nature of God, who He is, second of all, because of the sacrifice that Jesus Christ has offered once for all on the cross, so that union with God is possible. Third incentive for prayer, we read in verse 8, for the Lord delights in the prayers of the righteous. He delights. Why? Because He delights to have that fellowship with His saints, that intimacy. That intimacy that is pictured in our marriages of a husband and a wife. It's not a one-way street, but the husband loves his wife and speaks loving words to his wife, and the wife communicates back and she speaks loving words to him. Beautiful dialogue. And that's true in our Christian marriages, because they are made as a picture of that bond, that marriage between God and His people, between Jesus Christ and His church. Pray, because God delights in hearing His body speak back to Himself, speak words of the Spirit. The Spirit has given us these words to pray, to sing, to worship with. How beautiful is prayer as a response when we hear His word He says lovely things to us, how much he loves us, what he has done for us. And can we remain silent? But with our hearts overwhelmed with what the Lord has to say to us, we respond in faith and in joy and in thanks. The Lord delights in the prayers of the righteous. Pray, verse 29, because the Lord hears the prayer of the righteous. He hears. That means he hears and he answers. Our prayers don't bounce off the ceiling here, but they arise up to heaven like sweet-smelling incense, because the coals of that incense of our prayers are from the burnt offering, the sin offering that Jesus offered on the cross. When we read in verse 29, the Lord hears, it means he hears and he answers those prayers. And what is his answer? His answer is yes. Yes. Because we in Jesus Christ pray always our prayer with those words, if it be thy will. And then the Lord says, yes. Yes, my will be done. Yes. Yes, my will be done, even if God has to say no to the specific request. How Paul prayed, we read at three different times in his life, prayed earnestly that that thorn would be taken away from his flesh. The Lord answers, he says, yes, my will be done. No, that thorn will not be removed from your flesh. For when you are weak, then you are made strong. The Lord hears our prayers and he answers. Sometimes the answer is later. Later, dear child, later. I'm going to teach you patience, to wait patiently upon me. I'm going to teach you to pray fervently, like the woman that came to that evil judge, who finally heard her because he became wearied with her coming. Oh, how much more will the Lord quickly hear and answer our prayers. We pray. We pray for our farmers as they prepare to go out in the fields. We pray for them because it is God's will that that is the way that he provides our daily bread. We pray at the beginning of the year for our labors, the work of our hands. Why? Because God wants us to work for his glory and to take care of our households and have wherewithal to care for the poor. We pray for our children. And the Lord says, yes. Yes, in the way of your prayers, your children will. It's my will that they grow up as tender olive shoots around your table. We pray for our young people that in their dating that they will take it to the Lord and they will seek the Lord's will for a mate. And we pray for our singles and we pray for our married people. We pray because God's word says both of those states are good, pleasing to the Lord. We pray for our homes. We pray that we may be a godly people. We pray that in our work and in our play, we acknowledge that God is God and we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things God's children take to the Lord in prayer because his word speaks about all those areas and his will for us in those areas. And now we lay them before them. We say, Lord, we trust thee. We come as thy children in the name of Jesus, and for his sake, give us all that we stand in need of, us poor sinners saved only by grace. And the Lord delights in those prayers. He does. And the Lord hears those prayers. As Reformed folk, we have a beautiful theology of prayer. May our practice match our theology. Instant in prayer, evening and morning and noon, bringing our prayers before Him as a sweet-smelling incense. Amen. We thank Thee, our Father, for Thy Word. Thy Word that teaches us this morning about the attitude of the heart in prayer. Oh, by grace, cause us, O Lord, to be those who seek Thee, who hunger and thirst for Thee, to cry out to Thee. In absolute trust and love and obedience. We're thankful, Father, for the incentives given to us, for we acknowledge that so often we falter, we forget, or becomes the last thing that we do. Oh, may it be first, seeking Thy kingdom, knowing that the Lord delights and hears the prayers of the righteous. Amen. Turning our soldiers to number 246, A Pilgrim's Prayers, especially the third stanza. So let there be bestowed the beauty of the Lord our God, the work accomplished by our hand, establish Thou and make it stand. Yea, our hopeful labor be established evermore by Thee. We'll sing all three stanzas.
Thank you. our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship, the communion of the Holy Spirit be yours. Amen.